Let us turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. Well, beloved, let us hear the word of the Lord today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1 again today. Let's stand as we hear the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, beloved, hear. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Well, beloved, in these words here, the apostle who wrote Hebrews was giving the Christians there of his day, and then us today too, a loving admonishment to really pay attention to what he calls the great salvation that we have been given. We are to pay close and even closer. Do you notice that words there, closer attention? It's not just pay moderate attention, it's pay closer attention to the words of Jesus and the apostles who Jesus chose and inspired to make himself known and the way of salvation known to mankind. Beloved, listen, we live in the greatest time of human history that there has ever been. And the reason that I say this is because we live in the time of God's greatest revelation of himself and the things that we need for salvation and eternal life that there has ever been. It's not because we live in the age where we have automobiles and we have all the luxuries. That's not the reason that we live in the greatest age. It is because we have the greatest revelation of God that he has ever given to mankind. We live in what the scriptures call the last days. We live in the days after God gave his only begotten Son to come into this world and to give us the gospel, the good news of salvation. Think about this. A biblical estimation, if you go and you study the scriptures and you say, how old is this world? How long has this world been in existence? And you will come up with about 6,000 years. 6,000 years. 6,000 years is a long time, though, isn't it? But think about it, beloved. It was about 6,000 years ago that God created all things, created this world, put our first parents, Adam and Eve, on this world. And it was just about 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ came into this world and preached the gospel. And that began the greatest period of human history that there has ever been. We live in the time that the apostle to the Hebrews referred to with the phrase, so great a salvation. The phrase, so great a salvation, encompasses the doctrine of redemption in Christ, and it really refers to the whole New Testament. Of course, both the Old and the New Testament are God's written revelation to us, to mankind. But listen, the fullness of redemption and our salvation came to its fullest expression with the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. And then after him, his messengers, the apostles, who continued to deliver to us the teachings of Jesus Christ. Adam Clark said, the salvation, if you'd like to start looking at your sermon helps here, he said, the salvation mentioned here is the whole system of Christianity with all the privileges it confers, properly called a salvation, because by bringing such an abundance of heavenly light into the world, it saves or delivers men from the kingdom of darkness, ignorance, error, superstition, and idolatry, and it provides all the requisite means to free them from the power, guilt, and contamination of sin. This salvation is great when compared with that granted to the Jews. Oh, we need to know that the Old Testament was sufficient for the people of God before Christ. But, beloved, the New Testament gives us even more truth and more light and more illumination and more understanding. Before Christ, the people of God had the promises. They had shadows of types of Christ, we would say it this way, of the Savior who was going to come into the world. They knew him as the Messiah, right? But since Jesus Christ came now, beloved, we have the fulfillment of those types and shadows with a fulfillment, the substance, I like that word too, of those promises. The Apostle Paul understood the greatness of the blessing that we have since we have Christ. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians? And let's go to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look with me at what he said here in verse 3. And look here. And even if our gospel is veiled, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves. I want you to notice that, what he says. The Apostle Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul preached Christ and the message of Jesus Christ, as he says there. Jesus Christ gave us the gospel, and Paul and the other apostles just proclaimed the same good news that Jesus Christ gave. And this was because when Jesus Christ came into this world, beloved, he was the light shining out of darkness. Think of complete darkness, and suddenly a light comes shining through. It would make a great impression, wouldn't it? Beloved, this is what Jesus Christ is. Again, look with me at verse 6 there. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus Christ was the light and brought the light, the true faith and doctrine, and Paul merely proclaimed it. And so did the Apostle John. Look with me what John said back in John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1 here. Look at what he says about the light, Jesus being the light. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about what? The light. So that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. John tells us that Jesus was that light shining out of the darkness. And he is the true light which God sent into this world to enlighten every man. Unfortunately, for most of the Jews and for most of the world, the result was what John goes on to say in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Unfortunately, that was the case. But the good news is what John goes on to say in verse 12. Look there. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That is the good news, beloved. And verse 13, too. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, beloved, the apostle said back in Hebrews, go back to Hebrews again, chapter 2. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. This tells us here, this verse tells us that drifting away from this good news, this great salvation that we have heard, is a real danger. A real danger. People have drifted away from this great salvation. Even as great as it is the case. They have drifted away from the light that shines out of darkness. They have drifted away from the one who was the light of men, as it says there. They have drifted away from the true light which came into the world to enlighten every man. And yet, there have been those who have drifted away from it. And they drifted away because they didn't pay close attention to it. You know what? That could be anybody, couldn't it? That hears it, but then doesn't pay attention to it. And how long do we have to pay attention to it? 5 minutes, and that's all? No, beloved, all of our lives, the rest of our lives. Some of those who didn't pay attention to it were possibly children who just didn't pay attention when they were hearing about Jesus. When they were hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happened? They drifted away from it. Others were adults who just didn't pay close attention when they were hearing the things of the Lord and the gospel. And because they didn't pay attention to it, they drifted away from it. Some maybe paid very good attention to it, but then stopped paying attention to it. So again, beloved, this admonishment was for people who had heard the words of Jesus and the truths and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and yet they didn't pay attention to what they had heard. And it is for even for us, you see, today, this admonishment, who have heard and are hearing about the great salvation that Jesus Christ made known to us. And it was not just the words of Jesus that they didn't pay attention to, but it was also the words and the preachings of Jesus' apostles. Again, look with me at verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Beloved, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, because if we don't, we will drift away from it. And if we drift away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will not have any saving benefit to us. Many scriptures show us that we must endeavor to finish the race well, the race of the Christian life. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, "But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." See, we are to endure to the end. We are to finish well. Once we are saved, we are admonished to strive to be holy. The Apostle Peter said, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That should characterize our lives, beloved. The Apostle Paul admonished us to not live a worldly life. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, Peter admonished us to be faithful to the end when he said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So, beloved, being the people of God and being a royal priesthood and a holy nation takes work. It takes effort. It takes focus. It takes paying close attention to the things that we hear and the things that we have heard. And remember Revelation 2. I have that scripture for you. I didn't have some of these others, but Revelation 2 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful. That's like pay attention unto death. Pay attention for the rest of your life. Don't sit back and rest on your laurels in your spiritual life, okay? Some will ask, why is drifting away from the things that we have learned about so bad? Well, my friends, it is critical because if we ignore the Word of God to us in any generation, we will remain in our sins and we will receive the just penalty for our sins. Drifting away from the things of the Lord is life-threatening. To make this point, the apostle reminds us of what happened to the people who lived before Christ, who ignored God's word that was given to them. In verse 2, you still there in Hebrews 2, he said, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received the just penalty." Of course, here he is talking about the Old Testament and the people who heard the words of the prophets, and sometimes angels had spoken to some in the Old Testament, and we covered all of what that meant, the angels, how the Jews had come to believe that much of the Old Testament was given to the prophets by angels, okay? We've covered all of that. But what do we see here? What happened if they ignored and they transgressed the word of God that was given to them in those ways? Well, it says that they received the just penalty from the Lord. And what was the just penalty that they received? It was whatever God said it would be. If they did not obey His word. Remember, Adam and Eve lost paradise because God said, "On the day on which you eat of that tree, you will die." They lost paradise because they did not obey the simple command of God to not eat of that forbidden fruit. They lost the immediate fellowship of God that they enjoyed with God prior to their first sin. They inherited a cursed and fallen world to live in and to bring their families up in. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a quote from J.B. Kaufman, who summarized it well. And I'd like to share it with you again. He said this, "The argument is that God's word, although received second or third hand through Moses and angels," that's why it says second or third hand, okay, "was despite that a sacred and binding obligation not to be despised or set at naught, and was sternly enforced by the imposition of drastic penalties for every infraction or neglect. Many examples of such penalties are recorded in the Old Testament. The Sabbath breaker was stoned, Achan was put to death, Saul was rejected from being king, David was not permitted to build the temple. The prophet who did not obey was slain by a lion. And an entire generation perished in the wilderness because of their murmuring and disbelief. Even Moses was restrained from entering the promised land because of his disobedience in striking the rock. But look what the apostle says now about us who have the glorious gospel and the words of the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. In verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now the contrast in this verse is between the sinners of the Old Testament and the New Testament, leading us to the conclusion that if they suffered punishment for disobeying the word that came to them through angels or through prophets or God's messengers, how much more certain is it that the wrath and the judgment of God shall be executed upon those who neglect or disobey the revelation of God delivered by God's own Son who came into this world. Because, beloved, if we drift away from this great salvation that we have been given here, then we will also receive the just penalty. And what is the just penalty for those who do not believe the Word of God, whether it was in the Old Testament or in the New? Well, the just penalty ultimately is death, spiritual death. You know, the vine growers in Jesus' parable who did not listen to the owner's servants and then did not listen to the owner's own son, what happened to them? They were utterly destroyed, weren't they? And this was a precise description. Jesus was giving the Jews a precise description of what they were getting ready to do to him, weren't they? Wasn't he? And what they had done to the prophets before him. So, beloved, the just penalty is death. Listen and look with me at your sermon helps at Romans 6:23. You know this scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, though, is death. Look with me at Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The just penalty for sin is death, isn't it, beloved? And Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Those who don't pay close attention to the things that they hear when the Word of God is being read or preached will drift away from the words of life, and they will continue to be sinners without a Savior. It's one thing to be a sinner, but to be a sinner without a Savior is another thing. We're all sinners. But thankfully, we, if we are in Jesus Christ, if we pay close attention to the things that Jesus Christ says, we are people who are covered by Christ. As the Apostle Matthew said in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, I think it's there for you, he said, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We are talking about spiritual death. Beloved, this is the second death, which is a death that always keeps on dying. Look with me at Revelation 20 there in your sermon help, in the second page there. It says, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Spiritual death will mean eternal punishment. Not just the end of this life, not just the end of knowing things. No, beloved, it will mean eternal punishment. This is in contrast to spiritual life. Spiritual death means eternal punishment in contrast to spiritual life, which means eternal life and no more death. And not only no more spiritual, not only no more death or spiritual death, but no more of the things that are a part of death. No more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sickness. Boy, I look forward to that. Instead, heaven will be eternal comfort and joy in the Lord. In heaven, there will be no more unrighteousness, no more unholiness and evil, and the struggle against Satan and Satan's children that are in this world that we struggle against today. And in spiritual life, beloved, we will enjoy the love and the immediate fellowship and presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we will enjoy the goodness and blessings of God and His Son forever. Look at John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Isaiah 51, 11 is a wonderful picture. Look there. And so the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's what everlasting life will be. I hope that you're anxious for that. They will come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We see a wonderful picture of what we have to look forward to in eternal life in Revelation, the book of Revelation. Turn back to Revelation 21, this great picture here. We'll never tire of hearing this. Listen in verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the Holy Spirit, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, the first things having passed away. And will you turn over to Revelation 7? Turn back to Revelation 7, and let's take a peek at this picture of eternal life, what it will be like. In verse 14, I said to him, My Lord, you know? And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But, beloved, all those who receive the just penalty for their sins, which is eternal death, will only be as Matthew, there for them, there will only be as what Matthew says here in Matthew and verse chapter 13. I have it there for you. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it will be the place of eternal fire. So, beloved, this is why drifting away from the gospel and the things that we hear out of the Word of God is so important. And we must pay attention, right? We must pay attention. Is there a lot at stake? Eternity is at stake, isn't it? Eternity in one place or the other. And this is why we need to heed this admonishment. Well, back to verse 2, chapter 2. Chapter 2 in verse 3, actually, the apostle said this. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. I want you to notice the word escape. There is no escape where disobedience of the Word of God is involved. No. God's judgment will be upon those who, through unbelief or neglect or disobedience, fail to heed God's message that He has given through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the reason that sin must receive God's just penalty is twofold. First, because of the holiness and the perfection of God, and then because of His utter abhorrence of evil. If you read your Bible, you will see that sin was always punished. Sin, unless atoned for by the acceptable sacrifice that God prescribed, was and will be punished. In the Old Testament, God prescribed a sacrifice that would bring atonement for a time if they had faith in the coming sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus Christ is that acceptable sacrifice for us. A holy and a righteous and just God cannot do otherwise than punish sin. Otherwise, He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. As you read your Bibles, you will see that this not only happened to individuals who sinned, but also to families and to cities and to nations and even to the whole race that descended from Adam. It happened to the angels who sinned against God, didn't it? They were cast out of heaven. How terrible was and is sin to God? Well, beloved, sin was and is so terrible in the eyes of God that He had to send His only begotten Son, who was the fullness of God and who was the image of God, coupled with the human nature also, and who was perfect and without sin, to die for sin. That's how severe sin was. God had to send Him to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. Jesus Christ was the only one who could do it, friends. The only one. God had to punish His perfect and holy and righteous Son for all of our sins, and that's what He did on the cross. And the eternal Son of God, who was God in the beginning and who was with God and who created all things, the eternal Son of God, who we know did all of those things and was all those things, willingly took upon Himself the just penalty for all of our sins, because there was no other way for us to be forgiven and to be reconciled with God. He loved us that much that He would do that. That ought to impress us so much, beloved. That ought to impress us so much. And this was why He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because He was receiving the just penalty for our sins. Albert Barnes said this. This quote's there for you. He said, "In the cross of Christ, you read or you see a manifestation of the wrath of God against iniquity, which must reduce to hopelessness every considerate," meaning thinking or rational person, okay, "still living in sin." If somebody is still living in sin, if they would recognize how severe sin is in the eyes of God, this, as it said, would reduce him to hopelessness who is continuing to live on in sin. And then he goes on to say, "or must reduce to silence at the last day every sinner that will cling to delusive hope." And beloved, there's another word that I want us to focus on here in this third verse. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The apostle tells us here we must not neglect this great salvation. Remember, neglect is not necessarily fighting against God. It's not necessarily pursuing evil. But rather, beloved, it's just not caring about. It's ignoring the words of Jesus, whether spoken by Jesus or by the apostles who heard Jesus and gave us his word. The apostles who Jesus commissioned and inspired to give us the New Testament. We must not neglect the gospel and the truths which God has revealed to us, beloved. I looked up the word neglect and synonyms for the word neglect. And the word and the synonyms for neglect are a lack of care. I don't really care about it, you know? Or carelessness. Or to ignore. Some people hear the gospel and they just say, "I'm just ignoring it. I'm just not going to really focus here." Or those who disregard it, those who forget it, those who pass over it. So what does it say here? How will we escape if we neglect, if we ignore, if we disregard, if we have a lack of care here for so great a salvation that we have been given? May God help us to not do those things, beloved, with the things that God has given to us. I'll bet the last dollar I have that every person in here has a Bible. Maybe there's little ones might don't yet have a Bible. But if we have a Bible, beloved, then we must not neglect it. We must not neglect it. Now, some people will fully agree that we must not neglect the words of Jesus, but some people will place, and then they'll place less importance, though, on the words of the Apostle Paul or the other disciples who gave us the New Testament. You know, some Bibles are called red letter edition Bibles. And by that, they mean that the things that Jesus, when you get into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will, and then a few places in Revelation and a few other places too, but you will see red letters because that means that these are the words of Jesus. And they make them stand out. Well, my friends, in some ways, the red letter edition of the Bible has been misused. And it has become a snare to people. I've known people who have said that they only read the red letters. That's really all that they want to pay attention to. I've known people who have said, "Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was a bigot, or he was some of the other words that you all have heard. He was mean." Yeah, there you go, a homophobe, or he was against women, or something like this, and they'll say, "Well, you know, I don't pay that much attention to the words of the others." Well, my friends, this verse 3, shows us how wrong we would be to do that. And let's take a moment and look and see why that is the case. It says, How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. This defines this. First of all, this passage defines Christianity as the message that originated out from Jesus Christ. It first came from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true source of the words of life. As the Apostle Peter said in John chapter 6, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." And even the Holy Spirit did not speak. Think about this. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity of God, yet he did not speak from himself, but rather he spoke the words that he heard from Jesus Christ. Jesus promised his disciples in John 16, you see it there, 16 verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Even the Holy Spirit, beloved, spoke the words that he heard from Jesus. Okay? And then Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, 26, he said this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This is the work of the Spirit of God, you see. And then remember what Jesus commanded his disciples to go and do in a great commission in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you." You apostles, go make disciples and teach them my word, Jesus said, right? All that he has said. This passage shows us, beloved, that the words of the apostles are truly the word of God that we can trust and live our lives by and receive our hope from and make our guiding light because they are the words of Jesus. Look at it again. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And these, my friends, words that they give us are the revelation of God to us that we cannot neglect. We can't pick and choose and say, "Well, I'll obey this, but not this over here. I'll let this guide my life, but not this over here." We can't do that. And not only do we have all these reasons to embrace the words of the apostles who gave us the New Testament, beloved, but God gave us the proof that the apostles were his ambassadors and messengers. You know how he proved it? Look with me at verse 4. "God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." You know, the book of Acts is the history of the church immediately after Jesus was crucified and rose and ascended back to the Father. The book of Acts is really the story of how the apostles carried on immediately after Jesus, right? And we see how the apostles proclaimed the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and the doctrines that Jesus taught. And how do we know that the apostles did not stray from the words of Jesus and just kind of come up with their own version of things? We know because God proved to us that they were his messengers in the same way that he proved that the prophets of old were his messengers by signs and wonders and various miracles. I'll guarantee you those apostles were not able to do signs and wonders and miracles because of their own power. No more than you can do signs and wonders and miracles out of your own power. No, my friends, these are things that only God can do. Remember all the miracles of Moses? Remember the 10 plagues that he brought onto Egypt? The parting of the Red Sea, remember? What an amazing miracle that was, giving them water from a rock, giving them manna in the wilderness. And then think of the miracles done by others like Joshua, the wall of Jericho coming down, the sun and the moon standing still. Remember Samuel when he called Yahweh to send rain and thunder, and he destroyed the Philistines with thunder. And remember Elijah and the widow of Zarephath and how they survived for, what, a whole year on what they had, on what God kept providing. Or Elijah at Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and calling down the fire of God. And we could go on with Elijah and we'd be here all day listing all the miracles Elijah did, right? And then the miracles and the signs and wonders of Jesus, right? With Jesus Christ, the floodgates of miracles. You talk about miracles in the Old Testament. There were many miracles. But when Jesus came onto the scene, the floodgates of miracles were opened up like never before. Well, beloved, the book of Acts is full of miracles done by the apostles. Miracles like when Peter healed the crippled man at the temple gate, remember? Or remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira by the apostles? The raising of Dorcas from the dead. Great miracles, right? These are things that the apostle here in Hebrews is referring to when he says this, God testifying with them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who had heard the words of Jesus, okay? He says, God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So these are things that the apostle here in Hebrews is referring to. And when those disciples were doing those things, God was testifying to the validity of their message. You see, he's validating, God was validating that they were preaching and teaching God's word, that they were preaching and teaching the words, the very words of Jesus. Otherwise, they would not have been able to do those miracles. I'll guarantee. All these things prove to us that they were God's faithful messengers to us, and they were only speaking the words of Jesus, who is the author of the words of life. So God did signs and wonders and miracles by the hands of the apostles for the distinct purpose of sealing the truth of the gospel which they spoke for us, so we would know it is the truth. And he did this to accredit their ministry as his servants. So we can trust in those words, beloved. No one could do those miracles except God or those who God did those miracles through. So we have every confidence in every word that we have in the Old and the New Testament. And we have every responsibility also, right, to every word that we have in the Old and the New Testament. We can't pick and choose, you know. And we have the proof as to why we need to follow it and love it and embrace it, because God testified by signs and wonders and miracles. So, beloved, this is why no one will escape the judgment of God if they drift away from the gospel or if they neglect this great salvation that Jesus Christ has brought and given us. Again, we live in the greatest period of human history because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what John Calvin said. He said, "Those who do not reverently receive the gospel recommended by such testimonies disregard not only the word of God, but also his works." May this loving pastoral warning that the apostle was giving to the Hebrews here spur all of us on to pay much closer attention to the things that we learn and have the privilege of learning, beloved, that come from the Word of God, that we do not neglect this great salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you for this great salvation that you have given to us. We thank you for your word here that shows us the validity of all of Scripture, the validity of your apostles as they were able to speak your word and to teach your word and then write your word. And so, Lord, help us now to be earnestly seeking to walk with you, earnestly seeking to be holy, to not be conformed to this world, to love your word, to just take it into our lives in every way that we can and truly pay attention to it. So now, Lord, we give you all thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.